So today, we don't always do this. In fact, we usually do not do this. It just happens to be between sessions, right? Between series. And sometimes we'll take a break and focus on it. But I really think this is worth our time to look at this. God's design for dads, a father's privileged tasks. So let me pray, since we don't have one passage. You can see there's quite a bit of scripture in here, but we don't have one passage this morning. So let's pray, and then I'll read my introduction and then get to these points here. Lord, we do thank you for the truths in your word, and I pray that you would help us as followers of Jesus Christ, that we are to follow Jesus Christ. It's more than just showing up at church. It's His cross is to be carried throughout our lives. We are to follow in His steps and deny ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. Lord, as we prayed earlier, our lives are to be markedly different than the unsaved world around us, because we do follow Jesus. And you saved us and called us with a holy calling. Help us, Lord, to be holy and useful for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have three paragraphs at the beginning. Let me read those for you. Fatherhood is one of the foundational responsibilities of God's creation. I'm going to introduce that in some way at camp, and I think I'm going to rock some boats because people do not hear this in church anymore. That fatherhood is one of the foundational responsibilities of God's creation. The absence of a husband makes a woman a widow. The Bible would refer that widow or widows occurs about 100 times in the Old and New Testament. It's a big deal to God. The absence of a father makes a child an orphan. Orphan comes from the Greek word orphanos. It's the word orphan is only found 4 times in the Bible, but the word fatherless is found, I think, 20 or 30 times. It's a big deal to God. Either situation of being a widow or an orphan puts the widow or the orphan in a very vulnerable position because they don't have a husband and a father. God speaks often of the care for widows and orphans. I hope sometime soon to do at least a brief study on that, because basically what the church is being called to do in some way, shape, or form is to help those that need help, that don't have husbands and fathers, believe it or not. When God commanded the first couple, and we're speaking here of Adam and Eve, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, it included the concept of fatherhood as the core responsibility of men throughout the ages. You don't get those three commands without the responsibility that goes with those commands. Right? God's design for men to father children includes several God-assigned tasks for these fathers. Now, these are simplified, and this certainly is not an exhaustive study, but let me give you 4 points. I'll develop the last one with 4 sub-points, but things that probably you could come up with on your own, but that are often neglected or ignored altogether. Okay, so God's design for dads. Number one, God assigns a dad. Sorry about that. God designs a dad to commit to partner with his wife to raise their children. That one of the banes today is that men want to act like they're married with women in a physical way, but they want absolutely no responsibility, and the women follow suit. They want to murder their babies. God created sexuality for marriage to produce children. Okay? All of that goes together, so nothing is to be taken separately. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And you're saying, or it doesn't even mention the word father. Well, the whole concept of fatherhood is woven in here. You don't bear children without caring for children. You are responsible for those children. And God help us in our country that we would rather murder children than care for them. Right? That we would rather live in a sexual immorality and not be responsible for our actions, ignore what God has said, and ignore what God has blessed us with. One of the things that I think that has been lost, and I honestly don't fully comprehend it, it's more of an observation on my part, but men don't know how to be dads anymore. They're busy playing. They're busy preoccupying themselves with work. Fatherhood is a responsibility as well as a blessing. And when marriage takes place, which God designed and commands in essence, that's the expectation. Men are to bear children with their wives, and then they're to care for the children with their wives. A man needs to care for the children with his wife, right? The children that God gives them. There's an abandonment even within what we would call a nuclear family, one with a father and a mother and children, where the dad is distant from his kids. And that has to change. It's his responsibility. And in our day, men do not see their involvement with women as any kind of responsibility for the children that involvement produces. And that is abhorrent to God and goes against the very first chapter of Scripture. Ephesians 5:25 interacts with the idea that husbands are to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's that ongoing relationship with the wife in conjunction with their children. Even, I think it's 1 Peter talks about their joint heirs of life together, right? They're heirs together for life. God puts them on the earth and puts them together to produce children, and they're to care for those children together. And all of that goes will be built on as we go forward here. But God assigns dad to commit to partner with his wife to raise their children. Again, that does not happen in our culture very much at all anymore. Okay? And in fact, a lot of kids don't have fathers at all. Which is, again, a blatant refusal to follow the plan of God. I forgot I designed these and I put the scripture in. I'm sorry, I'll do that for the next one here. Number two, God assigns a dad to work to provide for his wife and children. Throughout all of Scripture, you see this established. I've shared this before, and I don't think it was an original thought with me, but though I think it's an excellent and true observation, that God created Adam first, and before he gave him a family, he gave him a job. You can thank probably Tony Evans for that, and he said it a little more enthusiastically. He gave him not only a calling, but a means to provide for his family. And a lot of people get it upside down too. They get married and then they start thinking, how am I going to provide for my family? And I've shared throughout the time, I think that I've been at Northridge, the 21 plus years I've been here, that I believe that God encourages, yes, even directs men to develop a means to support a family before they pursue having a family. And I'm saying prior to marriage, not after marriage. Men need to work on being able to support a family, develop skills, work a trade, whatever the case might be. It might even include going to school, but I would say more and more skills are way more important, however you gain them, than school is. Even where I work, it's what you know, not what degree you have. In most positions, they hire anymore. But you need to have an ability to support your family. That's one of the things that really caught me off guard. I got married while I was in the military, so even though we didn't get paid much, I was able to support my family. Even by tithing my money and all of that, Jane and I were able to live. We actually had two children while I was in the military. That went fine because we handled our money well and all of that. You can live on very little money if you control your spending and all of that. It's when I got out of the Army, no one needed an armored personnel carrier driver. My skill at being able to tear apart and put together an M16 really didn't matter to the employer. I didn't put that on my resume, by the way. I gained different skills, leadership skills, and even the ability to work hard. I think came from my dad, but also from the military, you know, in difficult situations and all of that, digging holes when it's 104 degrees outside and 100 and seems like 150% humidity helps man you up a little bit. Right, whatever the case might be. But I got out and I didn't have a marketable skill. And so it was difficult for a while to provide for my family. We still lived off of whatever I made. We did not rely on the government in any way, shape, or form because we didn't see that, and I still don't see that as the responsibility. That's your job, man, to supply for your family. And especially in our culture, you can work two jobs if you need to, or even more. I worked two jobs then, a job and a half, plus I was working overtime in a metal fabrication business, but I supplied for my family. It was hard on us. But we did that until I eventually developed some skills. I went to Faith Baptist Bible College, and that developed some skills that I'm exercising some of those today. Very helpful, but it didn't help me to provide for my family. I would encourage people that are planning on going into ministry to develop a skill that will help them in ministry, because a lot of churches simply can't afford a full-time pastor or whatever, or even missionary. Paul worked when he was on the mission field at times, right? So that skill needs to be there, and I would do that before you would try to go to Bible college even. It doesn't have to be a degree, but a skill that you can earn some money at. Or anymore now, you can make money, decent money, almost working anywhere. But God assigns a dad to work to provide for his wife and children. God put Adam in the garden in a means and a way to provide for his upcoming family that Adam didn't even know about yet, before Eve was ever created, and before he was ever told to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Here's some passages of scripture here. Proverbs 24:7. And to me, this is a big deal, but this is exactly what this principle is. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field. The field is how you provide for yourself. And afterward, build your house. And I think that's physically, because you have the capacity. You can build your house while you're earning an income rather than not having the ability to do that. You get married and all of a sudden you have kids and expenses that are above that, and all of a sudden you're underwater. It seems odd, but I remember years ago we were at a work day and a guy comes up and said, hey, he was asking for money, and he said, hey, I just got married yesterday. I need money for rent. I was kind to him, but we didn't give him any money. That's upside down. You need to plan ahead, save up, strategize, and do that before you get married, right? That's part of it. That's part of the responsibility. And again, it took me a while to be able to earn an income that was almost survivable. We struggled a lot with debt for a while, but thankfully, again, we took no money from the government, and we were able to get to the point where we could, you know, buy a house and so on. But it would have been a lot easier if I would have had a trade or a skill that I could have marketed and made a little better money. Matthew 7:11 says, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Really, the context seems to be for that, providing for your family. We think of birthday presents or, you know, something extra. It's really good gifts or, hey, food and clothing. If you will give your family food and clothing, what they need, those are good gifts. My kids haven't earned them. Right? They're gifts, right? For the most part. Well, some of the kids will say, well, I've done a lot of work. Well, that's true. But you're giving gifts to your family that they didn't earn, but it's talking here in the context, not of Christmas presents or birthday presents or whatever. It's talking in the context of caring for your family. Those are the good gifts you're giving to your family. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay, and again, in the context, God's not offering you Nintendos when he's talking about asking. He's talking about ask for those things that you need and are the will of God, right? Mark 9:17, I thought this was interesting, but then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." Here's a dad who's run out of options for his sick son. Right? And he brings him, he's taken the responsibility to do what needs to be done. And at that time, they had a really good doctor called Jesus that could heal anything, right? So, but it, to me, it reflects the care of a father. Most of you are aware of this passage here, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own. If you are living off of the government, you are not doing the providing. Other people are. What does it say here? If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, the immediate, and by the way, this immediate, his household was even including widows outside of husband, wife, and children. He has what? This is how basic this concept, the provision is. He has denied the what? The faith. Have you thought of that statement a little bit? Denied the faith. Really, if I do not provide for my own household, I am denying the faith. That's how basic the responsibility is for men to provide for their families. It is that built in from Genesis 1 onward that men are to provide for their own. And we live in a culture where no one wants to care for their own and no one wants to care for their family, and they'll manipulate the system so they can get someone else's money that's taken from them by the government and given to other people, which we would call stealing or robbery in many cases. Right? And again, it's not wrong to help people that are down and out, but it is wrong not to provide for your family if you have the capability to do so. And by the way, we'll get to James chapter 1, verse 28 yet, but God didn't say, care for people that won't work. It cares for people that are widows and orphans that are vulnerable and cannot provide for themselves. We are not responsible to provide for people or their children when they have the means to do so. They are to provide for themselves. Right? And that doesn't mean we cannot be generous. That doesn't mean we can't help in ways, or shape, or form. But the Bible says that is as basic of a Bible principle as you can find. Right? Providing for your own family. He has denied the faith and is what? What does it say at the very end? And by the way, I didn't write this. I had to come to these conclusions. I was in Georgia, still in the military. And my pastor, who was an impoverished man, refused to take any money from the government. And I couldn't understand. We weren't taking any money, but I just like, wow, you're poor. You have almost nothing. He says, it's my job to provide for my family according to the Bible. And here it is. And not doing so says you're worse than an unbeliever. God assigns a dad to work to provide for his wife and children. And we have had so many excuses and so many arguments and so many reasons why we do things differently. But it is not God's way. God assigns a dad to work to provide for his wife and children. When a dad doesn't do so, he makes his wife a widow and he makes his children orphans in a financial sense. And then it forces the upside down nature of a family and a home, and it changes the way kids look at things, it changes the way society looks at things, and it changes the way churches look at things. And we have broken that. It is that intrinsic. I see even pastors on this pastor's fellowship, and that they complain, you know, they think their church should give them a sabbatical. And, you know, and they should provide more money and stuff. And I'm like, dude, go work a job then. It's not, there's no place in Scripture where the church is assigned to pay any pastor a full-time salary. Did you know that? That's not the function of the church, is to provide income for a pastor. The function of the church is to make disciples. And even to develop pastors. There's no way you can pay every pastor a full-time salary, especially in our culture. Right? It's not the job of a church to pay a pastor a living salary. You should compensate as you can, and that depends on the church. Right? But it's a man's job. And if the church is unable to support, and again, I don't even think it's required to do so. It really depends on what's most strategic for the making disciples. There's absolutely nothing wrong for that man to go out and work to supplement his income. And yeah, it's a little bit harder. You can't do all the things you want to do, but you're providing for your family as you are commanded to do. Right? Number three here. God assigns a dad to stand to protect his wife and children. By the way, every one of these has been violated in our country in a great way, and oftentimes in the church in our nation. God assigns a dad to stand to protect his wife and children. My heart literally breaks at how our culture has abandoned manhood and the responsibility of men to protect their homes and to protect their nations. Men are cowards. Oftentimes. But then also, when society gets flipped upside down to where there is no gender differentiation, and it has happened within the last 10 years in our culture, in a major way, but it's long before that because we've abandoned gender roles and responsibilities long ago, even within the church. Now, women are fighting side by side with men in infantry companies. And when I saw, I don't know if it was LinkedIn, I go through that about once a week. Twitter, I'm on a couple times a week. Just scroll through things. But one guy posts pictures, photographs of soldiers who have been killed in the line of duty so they're not forgotten. And here's a gal. I don't remember her name. I don't remember what year she was killed by an IED. And she left her babies at home. I do not believe that is good or right for a mama to leave their kids and go fight in a war. That's a man's job. That's the very reason we go out. And until within the last 10 years, the doors were open. I remember when my pastor years ago talked about how they were going to start allowing women on ships. Listen, it all has happened in my lifetime. And then all of a sudden they did it as a practice run, and like half the women were pregnant in that deployment. It was just like, you can't do that. Right? It doesn't work that way for that reason, but there's lots of reasons. But they have opened the doors in every way, and the discussion is, women, are they going to draft women? Make women register for the draft? If not, it's unconstitutional to have men register for the draft. Why? Because they've completely erased manhood versus womanhood and the differing responsibilities that they have. This is interesting because we're not talking from a military standpoint, but notice here it talks about both the widow and the orphan, those that do not have husbands and their dire state, and those that do not have dads. Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows. The role of a man, the role of a husband, is to defend his wife. That's one of his roles. Isaiah 1:17, it brings up another one here. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless. The role of a dad is to defend his children. That is a responsibility. And whether it's at home, and I don't see any problem in Scripture of owning guns or things like that. I would be safe with them. Right? But defending your country, that's the job of men. All the way through Scripture, who does the fighting? Men. That's how God assigned it. We protect our women and children. And if need be, we die for them. And that is as Bible as you can get. I do not believe women should be serving in the military. It isn't because I am anti-woman. In fact, it's because I am very pro-woman. Because I believe they deserve to be protected by men. And there's all kinds of other logistical things from a military standpoint and all that just don't... You can't make it happen. Number four here, God assigns a dad to train, to prepare his wife and children. This involves active instruction. It involves active illustration as well with your life. Of course, we've seen what God has said in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 at the bottom of your notes here, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The husbands are supposed to love their wives. That's up in verse under number 1 there, verse 25. Just as Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. All right, and then I have four subpoints that relate to this, specifically as fathers. Letter A here, I'm to train my children to prepare them in a way to point my children to God. I have to admit and confess that I'm not very good at verbal fathering. I don't excuse myself, but I do believe there's reasons for that. My dad grew up with a very harsh father, even mean, maybe not in a physical way, but he was very aloof and mean. I think my dad was extremely loving, but he didn't know what it meant to be a loving dad. And he had no idea how to mentor somebody verbally. And so anything I've been able to do, I've had to learn from scratch. Now, my dad could enforce the law because he was very, disciplinary, which is good. And he would bark out commands, probably like his dad and probably like he learned in the military. He would just tell you and expect you to obey, and that's how I think. I understand authority, and I understand that, you know, how to respond to authority and all that. That's good. And he certainly loved us by how he cared for us and sacrificed for us all of his life. But he was not a mentor in the verbal sense of the term. And so I really struggle with this from a day-to-day thing. Look at Deuteronomy 6 does not come easy for me. These are only four verses, because I've taken some out of the middle, but notice it says this: "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." And notice, by the way, it's adding responsibility for your children and even your grandchildren. I think we've lost some of that hierarchical family influence in our culture. Kids eject their parents' input oftentimes. Verse 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." It has to start there. I don't think I struggle so much with that part, but verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." That's the part that's hard for me. I'm not ashamed to talk about it. It just doesn't come natural to let it roll off your tongue. I know some men whose dads were like that, and they can interact with their kids in such a natural level of mentoring and interacting. It's beautiful. It is just actually just beautiful. But that's an area that I struggle with and desire to get better on. But to point my children to God on an ongoing basis, right? That's my responsibility. It's not just to bear children, it's to bring them up by constantly inputting the Word of God in the scenarios throughout the day, every day, right? Ephesians 6:4, "You fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture is the, if you will, nutrition, or it's teaching. Admonition would be the another side that we'll look at momentarily here. But part of my job as a dad is not just to provide for the family, it's also to protect the family, but also to prepare them by training the family, inputting into their lives. Okay? Letter B here is to protect my children from sin. Is part of the input. Now, we talked about protect my children, and I'm thinking more from a violence standpoint or whatever. It's my responsibility to make sure that my family's safe, even if I have to give my life for them. That is my job as a man and a husband, as a father. But this protection is different. It's a protection from sin to help them learn to recognize what is right and wrong, what's true and false. And this is a very sobering passage. Psalm 78 goes all the way. It reviews Israel's history. And it's not a pretty history, but it starts out with some principles here. In Psalm 78, I start on actually verse 2 here, and in your notes, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Now look at verse 3 now. "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." So there's the input, right? Our dads told us this. Notice the obligation, the responsibility. Now that we know, what are we to do? We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. I've preached on this before, but the praises of the Lord is just really, you know, His character, His strength, and then what He has actually done, who He is and what He's done in reality. I'll keep going. I guess we're in verse 5 now. For He established the testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Not an option. Now this is Israel, probably referring maybe to even Deuteronomy 6, but the principle and pattern are still there. Dads are responsible to teach their children the truths of God. Now, where do dads learn it? They're reading their Bibles, but they're also coming to church not only to hear, but to learn. They take what they hear and go home and work it in to their own hearts and their families. Why? That the generation to come might know them. Who's going to teach your family? Listen, if you trust anything I say, and I hope you do, I cannot replace you as a father. I can only give you material so that you can learn, so that you can pass it on to your children. That's the best I can do. Now, your children get to hear it some too, which, by the way, if your children are here, that gives you common ground to discuss the truth of God, right, that's brought up. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise. What's the goal? What's the picture of successful fatherhood? Ideas? This is harsh, but it's true. The picture of successful fatherhood, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise in what? The next generation declares them to their children. Now, we aren't in control of our children, but we certainly are influenced while we're bringing them up. That they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers. Looking back now, not just their fathers, but their progenitors. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You know what is required to help your kids know God and to pass on it to their kids so those kids pass on to their kids to know God? You need to teach them the Word of God. That's what Psalm 78 says. And I think it's referring to Deuteronomy 6. It's not a once a week thing. It's an all day, every day thing. You have to infuse it into your children. And again, if you didn't grow up that way, it's even harder. And we have so much that draws us away, and we need to get away from what draws us away. Whether it's work or hobbies or entertainment or whatever else. Letter C. Actually, I'm still in sin here. Proverbs 1:10, I don't think I have that even in the notes, but here's Proverbs 5. I have it in a little parenthesis there in letter B. Here's Proverbs 5 in front of you here. My son, that's an interesting phrase you hear a lot in the book of Proverbs. It's a dad teaching his son, right? My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Listen to what I have to what? Say. Which means a dad is what? He has learned and he is now talking and passing on what he's learned. why, there's a couple of that's here, but that you may preserve discretion, that you can learn from right and wrong and true and false, and that your lips may keep knowledge, that you are repeating the truth. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path. He's explaining in detail the immoral woman. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near to the door of her house. Right? Influence. Protect children from sin. And by the way, that's preemptive. Right? He's telling them before they get tempted. Here, you need to decide now. What's next here? Letter C. With regard to preparing your children, it's to correct my children. Right? Train them and then correct them. Correct them realigns them with the direction they need to go. Your kids won't be perfect because their parents are not. Right? They're sinners and they're going to have a process. But here's Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11 here. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. What's the action of God? Chastening and rebuking at times. That's the corrective part. That's not all that God does. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges, which is a very strong term. Every son whom he receives, God takes the time to correct his children. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with what? Sons. The responsibility of a dad involves chastening, rebuking, even scourging. Because when God does that, he says, I'm being your father. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? That's what a dad does. He corrects. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers as believers, he's talking about, you are illegitimate and not sons. A child who has no father has no good discipline. God meant for kids to grow up with dads that care enough to correct them, provide for them, protect them, but also to prepare them, to correct them. Whether this is wholly appropriate or not, but years ago when homosexuality was still being wrestled with, one of the key factors was that most men that grow up to be homosexuals, at least at that time, 96% grew up without fathers. That was the key factor. Children need fathers who care and who teach them and correct them. So now we're trying to fix a culture that grew up largely without the influence of fathers. And the fathers were there. They just weren't doing their job. They were alive but not present for whatever reason. I do have... let me keep reading here. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, which we are to respect. The human fathers is the best you can get. They're going to be human, and that means they're sinners. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them. Best is supplied, but that's the idea as what they think was right. And that's probably the best a dad can do. Right? God is not talking down at them. He's just acknowledging their limitations. But he, God, for our prophet, God always knows the best way to correct. And he knows all the details. He knows if you're lying. He knows if you're not explaining everything. Why? That we may be partakers of his holiness. And by the way, that's the motivation. It should be the motivation of fathers, to help our kids become holy. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but what? Painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And then I can go back to Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the what? Admonition. That's the correction part. You teach them, but you also correct them. No. No, you may not do that. Or no, now you have to resolve this situation. You're in trouble, and this is the penalty, the punishment. Right? Corrective action. Bring it to mind. The last one here, and I have scripture up on the slide, but not in your notes here. But to lead my children toward biblical wisdom. You can't give them every answer to every question that life will bring them. And in fact, I've shared this before, but I have felt woefully unprepared as a dad in this culture because I did not grow up with the culture my kids grew up in. There was no technology like today, communicating technology. I've shared this even in recent days. The one or two phones you had in the house, and they were in the middle of the room. There's no secret communication. You could not text somebody privately. It's so hard to protect your family today because of that. If they have access to a computer, they have access to intimate conversations. I'm not saying it's taking place, but they have the capability of doing that. If they have a mobile phone, they have the same thing. Those are excellent tools. I think the mobile phone liberated parents in some ways. You know, you can go to the store, but if something's wrong, the kids can call you. That was so nice to be able to do that when we first got a cell phone or whatever. But now people are preoccupied with their mobile devices, and they also carry on intimate conversations and bypass the protective fathers that are meant to be there to protect their children. Or to be as a barrier and a filter for their children or whatever. It is so hard today. So you have to teach their kids not to do that and be careful, because people can tell you anything, right? In text or whatever. People are seduced every day through those mechanisms. It just makes it that much harder. There's so much sin that you can access now without leaving your proximity, right? And so we have to, it's that much more difficult to encourage kids to do that. But you need to lead them in wisdom. Here's a few from Proverbs. And again, Proverbs is a good place to go. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver. This is what our kids need to be doing. Right? Instead of all the extracurricular stuff, the stuff that draws them away from God, they're to be seeking God, wisdom, if you will, as silver, and search for his for hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I memorized that in basic training. It was a good, I saw it and I'm like, this is good stuff. I need to be seeking after God as an 18-year-old kid. Right? Here's another passage. Proverbs 3 again now. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days, long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Are your kids memorizing scripture? Or are they too preoccupied? Because God says that's what we are to be encouraging our children to do. And shall find favor with and high esteem in the sight of God and man. By memorizing scripture, really? Yeah, because you will have moorings that will carry you for the rest of life. Trust in the Lord with all... You didn't know this is part of the context, did you? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Are your kids reading the Bible every day? Because the Bible says they are to be doing so, and you're to be encouraging them to do so. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. How are you teaching your kids to acknowledge God if you're not having them be in the Word of God because you're not in the Word of God? Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's what a person is who's not in the Word of God. Fear the Lord, and what does it say? Depart from evil. All of that goes together. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Another good passage to memorize here. Here's another one, Proverbs 4. And this is just the beginning, right, of each of these. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to know my understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words and keep my commands and live. It's for your benefit. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Is that what you're teaching your kids? That wisdom is the principal thing? Is that how you're focusing your life on? The wisdom, that's the most important thing? Not money, not entertainment, not even enjoyment, because wisdom is the foundation of life. And we're talking about biblical wisdom here, right? Therefore, get wisdom. And it goes on. So I challenge you men, rise up, men. And I'm talking to you boys too, because I assume most of you, sooner or later, will want to get married. And these tasks will belong to you. Rise up, men, to a father's privileged tasks by partnering with your wife to raise your children. We need men that raise their children with their wives. Number two, providing for your wife and children. That's your job. Is to have a job and provide for your family. Number three, by protecting your wife and children. Again, that's your job. And I believe the military should be men, not men and women. That doesn't mean women can't possibly serve in medical or, you know, different areas to help or whatever if need be, if the nation calls on them, but that isn't what the need is. Not in our day. But protecting your wife and children, that's your job. At home, everywhere and in our nation. And then preparing your wife and children by spiritually training them. I'm going to leave you with one more passage of scripture that I referenced before, but the final word. God summarizes true religion by just two simple activities. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Our fatherhood should be overflowing to those that do not have fathers or husbands. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's true of all of us. It is especially true of men. Let's rise up, men, and be men. Let's pray. Father, I pray, in a day when we have abandoned gender, we've abandoned marriage, we've abandoned the Word of God in any sense of the word on a large scale, I pray that we would be faithful to the Word of God. We will not change the world, but Lord, we can obey Your Word. We can trust and obey what You have said. Help us to be men and accept our tasks, that yes, indeed, they are privileges that we have as men. Help us to do them, we pray, with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.